We turn to the book of Psalms, to two different Psalms. First of all, to Psalm chapter 32. And reading the first seven verses of Psalm 32, following which we will turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 32, and then Psalm 51. This is God's inspired word, reading verse 1 through verse 7. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Thy moisture, my moisture, is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That's why we read in Psalm 32. Next we turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And there, reading the first 13 verses of this psalm, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's why we read from God's word. May he bless the reading of his word. So based upon those passages and the general instruction of the scriptures that we have, Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. In our Heidelberg Catechism, what believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation, the life of the sanctified believer who is saint but also sinner is lived among, and not apart from, but among other sanctified believers. Others too who are saints but also sinners. I speak, of course, of a life within the church here on earth, the body of Jesus Christ. And the fact that the church here on this earth is a work in progress. Her members are a work in progress, each one of them. Her minister, her elders, her deacons are a work in progress. And yes, the church, the denomination which the church is a part of is also a work in progress. Beloved people of God, you know and are keenly conscious of this reality, don't you? And so, therefore, as amazing as it is, and important as it is, that we confess the communion of saints, which we considered last week, it is equally important that we also confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. Being a work in progress, beloved, there is going to be sin within the church. There's always going to be sin because of that nature that resides in each one of us to the day we die. Being a work in progress, there's going to be sin within the church, the community of believers. And therefore, it is very important that the church of Jesus Christ on earth be a community of forgiveness. The community of the forgiven of God needs to practice forgiveness with one another. Well, that being the case, we do well to consider and to consider anew what it means exactly when we say, together, I believe the forgiveness of sins. Let's take that for the theme this morning. I believe the forgiveness of sins. We'll notice three things, that this is, first of all, a great blessing. Secondly, we'll notice the only ground for this. And thirdly, the blessed result. I believe the forgiveness of sins, great blessing, only ground, blessed result. The blessing of the forgiveness of sins is a basic, and at the same time, great blessing. But first things first, in order to appreciate the fact that this blessing is both basic and great, we need to begin with our sins this morning. And so we ask the question, what is sin? What is sin? Literally, this word sin means to miss the mark. Think of a target. Think of a bullseye on that target. And think of arrows that are supposed to land on that target and in fact supposed to land on that bullseye. And now think of an archer. Think of an archer shooting arrows, but now think this way, that the target is over here, and the archer is shooting in that direction, in the complete opposite direction. Not in that direction, but over here. Why do I say that? Why is that the direction? Because sin at heart is rebellion. Rebellion against God. And so, missing the mark, beloved, missing the glory, the perfect standard of the glory and perfect love of God is something which is deliberate and purposeful in character. It's a deliberate missing of the mark which is over there and not over there. That's what sin is. Sin. And so, beloved, wisely, our catechism instructors have us consider this topic of sin not in an abstract, objective, and theoretical manner, but in a rather personal way. I believe the forgiveness of sins. That assumes that we believe the reality of sin and our sins, yours personally, yours, and mine personally, mine. What do our sins remind us of then? Well, they remind us of the many ways in which we miss the mark of God's perfection. So what do our sins refer to? They refer to quite a number of things. Four things this morning. First of all, they refer to the sins that are committed, that you and I commit, and commit in thought, word, and deed. They refer first to that. They refer to the sins that we committed in the past. They refer to the sins which we commit today, in the present. And they refer to the sins which we will commit in the future. First of all, commission. Sins of commission. And yes, they also refer to the good, true, and the right things which we are called by God to do, which God requires of us, but which we fail to do, which you and I omit. Not just commit, but now secondly, omit. They refer to the things that God requires of us, but that we have omitted and failed to do in the past. They refer to the things that God requires of us that we omit and fail to do in the present, today. They refer to the things that God requires of us that we will omit, that we will fail to do and perform again in the future. Beloved, we should think on these things. And that is because our sins refer to them. And still more. We don't think very much of it, but this is also true, and rather significant, that our sins also, in the third place, refers to sins which you and I are corporately responsible for. Ultimately, every personal, private sin has a corporate aspect. This, beloved, is biblical teaching. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Children, pay attention to this too. It would be great for you to learn that sin has a corporate aspect. And in Joshua chapter 7, we have Achan's sin recorded in verse 1. Joshua 7, verse 1. And Achan took something which he was forbidden by God to take. But now we read in Joshua 7, verse 1, we read this. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took off the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Yes, beloved, Achan took the accursed thing. He personally did that. But note these two things in that verse. The children of Israel, not Achan, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. That first. And then now number two, notice that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Ultimately, every private sin, beloved, has a corporate aspect. People of God, do we know and are we conscious of the corporate nature of our sins? We may not be directly and personally responsible or committed the sin, but there is always a corporate aspect in which we sin against God, in which we sin against God because some other person, if not ourselves, some other person committed a sin, all by virtue of the fact that we are all a body, a corporate entity in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so from the broadest point of view, as a citizen of this country, the United States of America, we are still corporately responsible for the sin of murder, abortion. Abortion, which has just been overturned in the Supreme Court, we are corporately responsible for the sin of abortion practiced in the land. And as a member of the Protestant Reformed Churches of America, we are also therefore corporately responsible for the various things that have been happening, especially of late in our churches. Spousal abuse, many cases. Sexual abuse of one of the leaders, the leaders are not only responsible, pastors are not only corporately responsible, but also the members have a corporate responsibility. And also the sins which are related to the schism that has affected us and still continue to affect us, though somewhat less, but still affect us at this time. This is why, beloved, we should be properly concerned with and teach our children to be properly concerned with matters that take place in our churches and in our church. And this is also why we should be properly concerned with what comes out in the news, on our TV screens, on our social media, on our devices. You and I are corporately responsible for the sins of the various bodies of which we are a part. Our sins do refer also to our corporate sins. That's number three. But we should understand, beloved, that most deeply they refer to, our sins refer to our nature, our corrupt nature, says the Catechism, and rightly so. So therefore, there are sins of commission, sins of omission, there's corporate sins, and now there's also our corrupt, sinful nature. Are my Heidelberg catechumens listening in at live stream? Do you remember what's in your catechism notes as was taught you this season? I think, I speak, And I do wrong because I am wrong in my nature. I am wrong in my nature. That's the reason why I think, why I speak, and why I do wrong. Now, of course, there are some who describe sins only as thoughts, words, and deeds, and they fail to go deep enough to say that there is a sinful nature, that sin is also the sinful nature. And they are wrong. And their error is very serious, and even in some cases, absolutely fatal. For those who have historically made this error, some of them have fallen into the error of Pelagianism, the Pelagian heresy, or else semi-Pelagianism. That is to say, Pelagianism teaching that man can do good in and of himself because he is good. He is good in his nature. So sinful thoughts, words, and speech happen in spite of that fact. But basically, Pelagius, the British monk, taught that we do good because we are good on the inside. That's pure, unblemished Pelagianism. And then there's semi-Pelagianism, which teaches that there is an ability still within the human nature to do something good. Some ability, so that all that's needed from God is some kind of assistance. So that it's God plus man. God plus man involved in our salvation. God giving a universal, common, prevenient grace that is in and of itself not enough to save, but requires man freely by his free will, whatever that means, to believe. Sin, these people say, is not something which we are, but what we do. That's what they say. Well, what do the scriptures say? The scriptures say otherwise. David, under inspiration, identifies his and our nature, at most deeply our heart, as sinful. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me, David implores the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. All these are within David, the spirit within David, and the heart, which is also within David, and the core and center of his entire inner being. That being said, therefore, David's confession is that he has a corrupt nature. Our sinful nature is the immediate cause for our sinful thoughts, our sinful speech, our sinful actions. For out of our heart, the center of our being, comes forth the issues of life. Proverbs 23. And indeed, as Jeremiah the prophet taught under inspiration in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Moreover, David tells us further for how long we've had this nature and the immediate source of his and therefore our sinful nature. He speaks of that in verse 5 of Psalm 51. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. How long has he had his sinful nature? For as long as he was conceived and then born, he was conceived and born in sin. and he obtained his sin from his parents. That's the immediate source. And now Romans 5 verse 12 and following tells us the deepest source of our sinful nature. That of Father Adam, our sinful parents, way long ago, when they sinned. Romans 5 verses 12, 18 through 19 especially teaches this truth. It is this sinful nature come from the original sin of Adam that also needs to be forgiven. God commands us to love, but we in our heart and essence and nature hate. At bottom, this is our sin. This is our misery. So, beloved congregation, from all that we've said about what sin is, let me ask you a question before His face in His sanctuary. What grieves you more? What grieves you more? Two choices. First choice, option A. What grieves you more? A, the eternal punishment that we deserve because of our sin. That's A. Or second choice, B, the fact that our sins offend. So grieve and offend Him. What is your answer? The answer of the mature child of God from his heart of hearts is option B. Our sins ought to be misery to us. We ought to remember always that our sins grieve and offend Him. First and foremost, the God-offending character and sinfulness of sin needs to live in our heart, our mind, and our soul. But beloved, we should know that God, not only by His almighty irresistible grace, through especially the preaching of His word within us, makes us know the fullness of our sins, but also is pleased to work in us the blessing and the knowledge that we have been forgiven of them. All of them, and in all four categories. That great blessing of forgiveness means two wonderful things, beloved. First of all, it means that God remembers our sins no more. So teach our catechism instructors. Just think and contrast that, beloved, with the fact that we remember our sins. Not all of them. And not as much as we should. Especially if we take a casual attitude towards our sins. But I trust that, beloved, that there are certain sins that we especially remember, that keep haunting us, so to speak, that we keep on remembering. So much so that the guilt of these sins lives in our heart and mind. If that is the case with you, beloved, you should especially note that in the forgiveness of sins, when God forgives us of our sins, He remembers them no more. He remembers them no more, meaning He does not hold them against us anymore. No grudges, nothing in His legal accounting. He doesn't hold them against us anymore. We are not guilty in His judgment. And so if that be the case, why should we still remember our sins? From this point of view, remember the guilt of those sins and apply that guilt to our heart, our mind, our soul. Now, of course, here it needs to be said that there is but one way, one and only way, in which the children of the living God enjoy in their heart and conscience this wonderful blessing. And that one and only way is the heartfelt confession of their sins. Heartfelt confession of their sins. Now, if David in Psalm 32 teaches us anything at all, he teaches us this. For this is the main teaching, we would say the summary teaching of Psalm 32. It's a common feature of the Psalms that the first verse or first verses of the Psalm is the main lesson and point of the entire Psalm. And it is so here in Psalm 32. Notice verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And now notice verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. No guile. What is the spirit that has guile? What does the word guile mean? A spirit that has guile is a dishonest spirit. The spirit that has guile is a deceitful spirit. A spirit that has guile, therefore, is a proud spirit. And therefore, a spirit that is guile is one that has not yet come to a heartfelt confession of sin. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David had a spirit of guile. And he's teaching us in this psalm that that needs to be debunked. That's the point of the entire psalm. Sin needs to be confessed from our heart of heart. And that comes up from the fact that that his bodily sufferings, he teaches us that, his bodily sufferings that came from a lack of confession, heartfelt confession of sin, was so plaguing him that he felt like an old, old man at the peak of his youth. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't merely a biological thing. It was a spiritual thing and it was caused by him. Thy hand was heavy upon me. God, who loves his errant child, will not leave his errant child in that state and condition of no confession. The Spirit of God operated on him in that way and brought him on his knees, so that he finally confessed his sins. And that confession of sin, that heartfelt confession of sin, is brought up in a threefold manner, the emphasis of the Spirit, in verse 5 in Psalm 32. I acknowledge, that's the first way in which it's expressed, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Not hid. No more a guileless spirit, I confess. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. in the way of a sincere, guileless, humble confession of our sins, we enjoy and experience this great blessing of the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins. And that means, beloved, that in the community of the forgiven, that we remember no more the sins of another. That we do not hold those sins committed by the other to our heart, our mind, and our legal accounting. That too is part of the forgiveness of sins within the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, the communion, the community of all believers confessing, I believe, the communion of saints. That first. But we should also know in the second place that when He forgives us of our sins, that He also remembers and knows us as righteous. Beloved, you and I are righteous. Perfectly so. He remembers that you and I, in other words, committed no iniquity or sin at all. He knows you and I as only obedient, as only righteous, and not wicked. And that means too, beloved, that in the community of the forgiven and the forgiving, that we too recognize as such of the brother, of the sister in Christ in the church, that that too is a very reality with them. God knows us that way, and we need to know one another that way. God knows us that way because He has imputed to all His dear children a perfect and complete righteousness. That in the second place. Well, we ask the question, how could this be? Even though we no longer hold our sins against ourselves or hold the sins of others against them, we ask the question, how could this be? Because that's the reality of sin in the church. Remember, the church is a work in progress. Every member in the church is a work in progress. And so we ask the question, how could this be? Answer, because of the one and only wonderful ground of the forgiveness of our sins. One and only wonderful ground. And beloved, to be sure, that ground for our forgiveness does not involve us in any way and to any degree. Zero. Again, there are some in the church who teach otherwise, who teach that we are wholly or partly the ground or reason for the forgiveness of our sins. I mean, who teach that we earn, we merit, that we obtain on the basis of who we are or what we do, we earn and obtain forgiveness of sins from God. But is that possible? Is that truly possible to merit and to earn forgiveness on the ground of our works or even our faith? Is it possible? The answer from the Word of God is a clear and emphatic no through every page of Holy Writ. And perhaps most pointedly, it is the prophet Isaiah who tells us so in Isaiah 64 verse 6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That means that the very best of our works are regarded by God as the perfect God, as dirty corrupt and filthy things in and off themselves. That being the case, can you and I obtain and earn forgiveness with Him through them? I say not. Nor can we earn forgiveness with our God by our faith in and of itself. A faith that is weak and imperfect. For let's not forget, beloved, that the Apostle Paul plainly teaches under inspiration in the book of Romans that we are justified by, not the preposition used here, by, not on account of, not because of, we are justified by faith alone. Faith without works. Romans 3:28. You see, beloved, it's not that faith is the ground, not because of, how critical prepositions and prepositional phrases are in the Bible. It's not on the ground of, but faith is just the instrument, the lone means or instrument by which the perfect righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and alien foreign righteousness is charged to our account, is imputed to us. Faith, beloved, is but the empty hand that receives from God the righteousness that's needed for forgiveness. In and of itself, it cannot be the ground of our forgiveness. We know that very well, don't we? I trust that you and I well know that our faith is weak and imperfect, in need of strengthening. And that's one important reason why we keep coming here to this place every Lord's Day, so that through the means of grace, our faith is strengthened. Never perfected in this life, but strengthened, renewed and strengthened. The perfectly righteous God requires a complete and perfect righteousness to forgive us of our sins. And that's not going to come from us in any way. It cannot and it may not. Because He's the perfect, perfect God. It's not the ground for our forgiveness. Instead, our Heavenly Father forgives us for the sake, we are told in the Catechism, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. That is the only ground. That means that Christ was remembered as the chief of sinners, as the corrupt one, especially Him, the chief of sinners, before His holy courtroom. And we ask the question, how could that be? How could one that was perfect and free from all sin become sin? Answer, because He became sin for us. He became sin for us. He bore our sins. He bore them from the very moment He was conceived and born. From all eternity, that was the decree. He bore our sins all the way to the cross of Calvary, where He was crucified, punished on account of our sins. Christ hung on the cross to take away our sins, to soak up all of the righteous punishment and wrath of God against your sins and mine. And He worked in that way, a full, notice the word there, full satisfaction of God's perfect justice by that one righteous, perfect sacrifice. A full satisfaction that counts as ours, yours and mine, through faith and faith alone. So that the blessed result of what Christ did for us on the cross is that he who believes because of the operation of grace and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he who believes enjoys the forgiveness of his sins. For Jesus' sake, on Jesus' account, he enjoys therefore also the blessed result of peace. Peace within his soul. And especially, peace with him. Peace with God. Do you believe? For you who believe, know and be assured of this wonderful truth that Paul declares very plainly in the book of Romans under inspiration, that there is now therefore no condemnation for all them who are in Christ Jesus. That speaks of faith in Christ Jesus, that we have peace, in other words, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1. Peace. Now peace, of course, is the exact opposite of war and unrest. Much like a nation whose people experience only unrest when war is happening in that country, as Ukraine is at present. Unrest and war. So also, David in Psalm 32, while he had a spirit of guile, had a restless spirit. A spirit of unrest. It's a spirit of unrest when he owned, when he failed to confess, and when we fail to confess and hide our sins from view. It's war, unrest within. In the way of confessing our sins, on the other hand, we enjoy peace. Peace from him through our Lord Jesus Christ, by that complete and perfect righteousness of God in him, charged to our account. That, beloved, is a blessed result. Blessed result. And what especially makes this a most blessed result is the fact that the forgiveness that is ours in Christ is forever, abides forever and ever, abides with us always. Yes, indeed, beloved, it will abide with us when we die. It will abide with us, most of all, at the judgment seat of Christ. All of our sins and our sinful nature will not be held against us. It will therefore, beloved, be our chief cause of joy and celebration before our Heavenly Father. A joy and celebration unto all eternity in heaven with him, and a joy and celebration already begun now in this life, throughout our pilgrim's journey, all through life, while we are here on earth. So, beloved, I say, let us then rejoice and celebrate anew this great blessing that is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of the forgiveness of sins, and confess anew that yes, we believe, I believe the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Bless especially the means by which we know the forgiveness of our sins, that chief means of the preaching of the gospel. We are thankful, Lord, that we have such a wonderful gospel to proclaim every Lord's Day through our Lord Jesus Christ and the victory He has obtained for us. Bless us, Lord, and bless our children. May we with them grow and deepen in our love for Thee, even as we grow and deepen in our understanding of these truths as they are applied personally in our hearts and lives. Hear us, and hear us for His sake. Amen.